Okay.
Rabbi Menachem Liebtag, November 4th, 2018.
The title? What's the title we need for that? Something about davening, right?
Something about davening.
No, how understanding the Siddur in light of Sefer Bereshit, something like that.
Wasn't it?
Understanding the Siddur in light of Sefer Bereshit.
I needed a Sefer Bereshit topic because it's timely, and I want to talk about the Siddur, which I've done before, but you have to tell me what's new and what's old. I'll begin with something. I'm going to begin with the Rashi, which I think is important. There's an alternate title for the Shir. Is what book came first, Sefer Shmot or Sefer Bereshit? Understand the question? It sounds like a stupid question, right? What book comes first? Bereshit comes before Shmot. Every little kid knows that. But when you read Sefer Bereshit carefully, and when you understand Sefer Shmot, and put a little common sense into it, and follow Rashi, it looks like Sefer Bereshit was written after we left Egypt. And it was written... technically speaking, you were all there, but you forgot. Remember when you said Nasa Benishma? And then they made you forget it? But according to Chazal, you were all there? Everyone remembers that Midrash. There's a website based on that. Saw you at Sinai? Remember that one? What's the understanding? The understanding is that we as a nation took upon ourselves to be God's people. And because every Jew is committed to that commitment we made at Har Sinai, we've made a commitment as a nation, and every member of Am Yisrael is part of that nation, so therefore, thematically, we're all there. So in good old Shmo 24-7, which I'm sure you've heard of before. Everyone knows that? Shmo 24-7 is not Seven Nishma. It's totally by chance. Otherwise, that would give some prior Ruach HaKodesh. In Shmo 24-7, it says, Vaykach Moshe Sefer Abrit, Vaykrab Bozne Ha'am. And the people answered, Kol Asher, Diber Hashem Naseh V'Nishma. You all remember the pasuk. Now, what Sefer Abrit did Moshe Rabbeinu take? Anyone remember Rashi? What did he read in front of the people? Sefer Bereshit. Up until there. Which means what? According to Rashi, at least when did Am Yisrael receive Sefer Bereshit? Maybe it was written before creation. But according to Rashi, Sefer Bereshit was written to prepare Am Yisrael for Mamad Har Sinai. You understand that? Now, whenever I read a book of prophecy, they're written for all generations, and they have meaning for all generations, but there's always an original audience who was written for. Does that make sense? There's a book can have eternal meaning, but every book was written in a specific time period in history. And you have to relate to that time period in history when you study the book. And there's a big difference if I'm reading Sefer Bereshit as a book that was written in the time of Avraham Avinu, or even early, whenever it might have been, or a play-by-play, like a chronicle being recorded, or a book, a composition written intentionally for a nation that already left Egypt, who has a tradition about circumcision, who has a tradition about the Exodus. They heard about their forefathers, they heard about this land, I'm sure how much they believed in anything. They've been wild, they've been keeping Shabbos for the last 3 weeks, haven't they? With the man, without really understanding why every 7 days. They've heard about these different things, they've heard about... they know they're chosen, they're not sure why. And I need a book to explain to the nation why they're chosen. Make sense? And therefore, when I read Sefer Bereshit, it makes sense that I'm reading a book whose original audience was a nation who already left Egypt, who now needs to understand why were they in Egypt for so many years, who the forefathers were, what's the purpose of the redemption, where they're going to, and why they were chosen. And also to understand God. So if I've been keeping Shabbos for the last 3 weeks with Man, the first thing we find out about is how come every 7 days is Shabbos? And we're not keeping Shabbos because God created in 7 days. God's giving us a creation story. So I appreciate why I keep Shabbat. You understand the difference? Let's say you're convinced in science or history that creation didn't take place in 7 days. Let's say it took, I forget how many billion years recently. I don't know how many they're up to. But let's say you're convinced it wasn't 5,000 years ago and in 7 days. And you're totally convinced. That doesn't mean the Torah is wrong. It means God gave us a story to understand why we keep Shabbat. Or basically, God created in 7 days, thematically, to give us. No, God wants us to keep Shabbat and make Shabbat meaningful. To make Shabbat meaningful, He gives us the story of creation. I'm pretty sure the last year we did that share, didn't we? Didn't we do the story of creation with the parallels, with Tzelem Elohim?
Yeah.
I'm pretty sure we did it. Otherwise, I would have done it.
A couple years ago?
Parallels. Yeah. Okay, but I'll review it in a second. I'll review that just as an example. But I mean, you see what I mean in a minute. What my claim is that because we've been keeping Shabbos for the last 3 weeks, and we're not exactly sure why every 7 days, and God wants us to keep Shabbos forever, and at the Ten Commandments, which we're going to read in a couple of days, after we get Sefer Bereishit, God's going to say, remember Shabbos? What do you mean, remember Shabbos? This is what, because I know about it already. That's why Chazal say we learned about it in Maran. But I need an explanation. What's the meaning of the 7 day week? And therefore, God gives us the creation story, which is meaningful. We had parallels between day one and day four, and two and five, and we had that whole thing about highlighting that God made us B'Tselem Elokim. So I have a story which is meaningful, which helps me understand monotheism and why Shabbos is so important, and why Shabbos reminds me that God chose me to serve Him and what the concept of God is. Got that? And that affects how you read the creation story. Yeah. I'll give you a beautiful technical proof that at least the final version of Sefer Bereishit had to be written at Har Sinai. If you remember chapter 36, the end of Parshat Vayishlach, we have all the kings who were kings in Edom before there was a king in Israel. If we take the firmest approach of that section, people go crazy on that one. But assuming that from the time of Esav till we left Egypt, the several hundred years, so before Moshe Rabbeinu came on the scene, before we became a nation, there were several generations of kings in Edom. Got that? That clearly was not written in the time of Avraham Avinu, or even at the time of Esav. That's a story written for sure, early as possible, is the time of Moshe. The statement, Al-Kein lo-yichlu ben Esav gid ha-nasheh. So that could be like that could be understood as like a footnote in an ongoing story. But it could reflect that's the time of its original composition. And therefore, when I read Sefer Bereishit, I'm reading a book whose original audience was a nation that already left Egypt. It's been on its roller coaster of history, about to receive the Torah, and needs to understand why they're chosen. Got that? No. The first thing I want to do today is try to use this to explain Korbanot, which is, we mentioned Rosh Chodesh this week. We're going to. I mean, we're going to celebrate Rosh Chodesh this week. This month. Every month. Now, I think the last thing we did in the last year, if I remember correctly, we talked about the Moedim in Parshat Pinchas. If I remember correctly, that wasn't the main point of the year, but I talked about how in Parshat Pinchas we talk about what we do on the holidays. Was that here? Maybe not. Okay, we'll start it and you'll tell me if it's a reminder. And give you a homework assignment. Open up Perachav Chet, which you all know by heart, in Bamidbar. Sefer Bamidbar Perachav Chet. I'll give you an example of what Chumash is doing. Sefer Bamidbar Perachav Chet, everyone knows it by heart. In fact, if you want to save some money, you can make a Sefer Torah, which is all blank, and just print like Parsha Pinchas, and you can use it almost every single time you need a second Sefer Torah. Because every time we daven Musaf, other than Shabbos, we always take out a Torah from Parsha Pinchas, correct? It's either the only one or the second one, down the line. Except on the right holidays, not including Hanukkah, because it's not in there, or Yom Ha'atzmaut. But we always read from Parshat Pinchas, Rosh Chodesh, every holiday, Chol Hamoed, Sukkot, that's all we read from. Now, look at the opening line of Parshat Pinchas, Perachav Chet. Perachav Chet in Bamidbar, we all know by heart. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe l'emor, tzaveh b'nei Yisrael b'amarta lehem, et kovni lachmi, got that? Now, I want you to understand, explain to me why the first line is the introduction, or the first two lines, is the introduction to the entire section and not just to the daily korban. Look carefully, as far as grammar goes. The first two psukim introduces the entire unit from Perak Chavchet and Chavtet. Chavchet, Chavtet is one big unit of the korban tamid followed by all the musafim that you're familiar with. Now, look, from a technical point of view, why is the first two lines an introduction to the entire unit? Anyone see why? Better still be there. Maybe I got something wrong. Is it one line? What defines the korban tamid, the daily korban, from the opening line? I'm sure it is, right? That's where we start the third aliyah. Yimarta, Shetar Chavchet. Before I read it out loud. Aleph Bet. Yeah? Yeah. Look at Gimel. Yimarta Lahem. Isn't that a new command? What's God say? Sabet b'Yisrael v'amarta lehem in Pasuk Bet. Et kol b'nei lachmi. Followed by v'amarta lehem. Why say it twice? You understand technically what I mean? The introduction to the daily Korban, to the Korban Tamid, begins in Pasuk Gimel. But the introduction to the entire unit begins where? In Pasuk Bet. That's why we have, when we start leaning on, that's why we go back to that Pasuk when we lean on, when you're short of Pasuk. There's logic to starting, restarting from that point. Because now the topic is, now the topic is going to be the Korban Tamid, the daily one. Now, if Pasuk Bet is the introduction to the entire unit, what is the purpose of all these Korbanot? Of all Perek Chat M'Chabtet? Just simple Hebrew. What's the purpose? Why does God want these Korbanot? Take a look. What's it say? God says, "Et kobri lachmi li shai, reach nichochi, tishmru li lakriv li b'modo." What does God want? What? Louder?
So the people's come closer.
No, that's a nice interpretation. It might even be true, but it doesn't say that, does it? Et kobri lachmi li shai, reach nichochi. Isn't reach nichoch the main thing God wants? Saying, words, my regular portion that you're going to bring, my regular food that you're going to serve me, what's its goal? I want the Reach Nichoach. Understand? Now, why, for God's sake, would He want Reach Nichoach?
It's a connection between us and something ethereal.
Okay. So here's my assumption. There's a story that comes to explain the meaning of Reach Nichoach. You know where that story is? Guess what book it's in? What?
Brishit.
We're in Brishit, we have Reach Nichoach. It says Reach Nichoach there? Take a look.
Yeah,
that's the easy answer. Well, that was a bad pun. Yeah, it's by Noach. By Kain and Heba, I don't think it says Reach Nichoach. Does it?
No.
It doesn't say, does it? It doesn't say Reach Nichoach by the Korban there. We're not even sure what they brought. Is there a Mizbech there even? Is there an altar? What did they bring? They bring something to God. What did they bring? Hevel kat b'bchorot sono, and Cain brought what? And Cain brought bri adama. There's no altar there, and there's no reach nichoach. They bring presents. They're like coming for Shabbos kind of thing. They're bringing a house. They're bringing something. We're not exactly sure why, but we don't have mizbech. We don't have reach nichoach. Where's the first time we have a concept of a kosher animal? Of a bema Torah. Right. It's by Noach, isn't it? Now, let's begin there. Open up chapter 8, Perechet, Parshat Noach, Pasachaf. Everyone knows the story. The flood is over, and Noach is. What I want to claim is, I want to claim that the way that Chumash writes the story of the flood is I'll give another title. It's not a polemic, it's a platform. I'll explain what I mean. Everyone familiar with Sarna's book, Understanding Genesis? Okay, because you're halfway cold from here. You've read that stuff. You've been ruined already. I'm not talking. I'm not in yeshiva. I can talk. You're familiar with Sarna is a firm kofer. You follow? In the sense that what's his whole claim? He takes all the creation stories, the flood story, everything in Bereshit, especially the first 11 chapters. He compares them to literature of the Near East, right? Mesopotamian stories, ancient culture. He compares them, and what's he do? He shows the parallels, which you can't miss. You can't be blind to miss them. And they predate the stories, they predate the date of Matan Torah. Right? But he says they're a polemic against those stories. Okay, because Am Yisrael is aware of those stories, correct? And all those stories reflect polytheism. They don't have any moral message. They assume a world of many gods, and there are what's called cosmologies. They're stories that come to explain how things come about. Every culture has them. They're what everyone's familiar with. Everyone learned that in nursery school, from the time they were little kids in ancient Near East. Am Yisrael is familiar with those stories, and why does God give us those stories? To tell us to make them from. You follow? So he shows how we turn existing stories into from stories. We make it monotheistic, and we give them meaning. You've heard that before, haven't you? Okay. And that's what's called a polemic against idol worship. Okay. I want to suggest something different. It might be true, but it's more than that. Chumash is using those stories as a platform to teach its values. Understand the difference? You know what a platform is nowadays. I'll give you a bad example. There's a great rabbi in Queens, in Kew Gardens, Rabbi Rosenberg. Rabbi Moshe Rosenberg, you know him? He wrote a Harry Potter Haggadah. Maybe your kids saw it. You've seen it before? I haven't seen it yet, but everyone talks about it. It was a good thing. Now, what was his assumption? He's an educator. He's been in education for years, in SAR. All the kids know Harry Potter. They know it cold. The themes of Passover, Pesach, less so. You follow? So because everyone's familiar with the culture of Harry Potter, he wants to teach the values of Judaism. What's he doing? He uses Harry Potter as a platform to teach the Haggadah. Correct? Mahavdu Elif Abdolot. That's what I want to say that Chumash is doing. Chumash is taking... When Am Yisrael... Once I understand that the original audience of the Torah, of Reshit, is a nation that already came out of Egypt, that's familiar with Mesopotamian culture and Egyptian culture, and all this stuff in the Middle East, they've heard of their God and have these traditions, but they never went to Cheder, and they never don't have any schooling. The first educational experience they have is when they get out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and they get to Har Sinai. And the first book they get to study is going to be Sefer Bereshit, to explain to them why they're chosen, where they're coming from, where they're going to, and what Judaism is about, and what God is about. And therefore, instead of just starting from scratch, what does Chumash use? It takes existing culture, existing literature at the time that they're all familiar with, and represents it, not just to argue with it, but as a platform to explain its ideas. Got that? I think it's okay what I'm saying. It's got nothing to do with divinity, it's from God. The question is, can God, when God gives us the Torah, is he recognizing reality in real time of the audience he's talking to? So assuming we came out of Egypt, and the Torah was given at one specific time period, whose message is eternal, but to understand what's happening, if I know the culture of the time and the original audience, it'll help me understand what's going on in Chumash. That's why there's so many parallels between the flood story. There's so many things like the Taninim, if you've heard of Tiamat, but there's so many things that once you understand that culture of that time period, they make Chumash make a lot of sense. And they make it much more meaningful. Now, one of the things in the flood story, in what way is the flood story polemic? So it takes the story, there's tons of parallels, but there aren't only parallels between the flood story and the Gilgamesh story, if you've heard of that. There's also many parallels between the flood story and Har Sinai. I know I gave that to you before, haven't we? The word Teva is twice in Chumash. The flood, it saves Moshe Rabbeinu, it saves Noach. There's 40 days and 40 nights, unique to both stories. 120 years, unique to both stories. Finding favor in God's eyes, Matzachem B'nei Hashem, only in those two stories. Cool names, like Noach backwards is Hem, and Moshe backwards is Hashem. That's just cute. You knew that, didn't you? A brief after, especially the new brief, afterwards. We talked about, let me destroy everyone and make you the only one, but it's a contrasting parallel. Noah says, go for it, and Moshe davens and tries to stop it. It's parallel, but slight differences. That's not by chance. To me, that's a proof that Chumash is using the flood story as a promo to appreciate what's going to happen in Har Sinai. And I'll give you an example of it. So let's take a look now in Parshat Noah, after the flood, in Perichet. Have it? In Perichet, Pasuk, he leaves the Teva and Pasuk Tetvav, it's the Parshiyah, Tetzayin, everyone comes out, and Pasachaf. Everyone have it? Perichet Pasachaf. Vayiven Noach Mizbeach, Lashem, Vaykach Mikol HaBehema Torah, Mikol Of HaTor, Vaya Olo BaMizbeach. What does he do? He brings Korbanot. Now we understand why he brought the 7x7. So from the kosher animals, what's a Behema Torah? Whatever can be a Korban. You have a list of them at Brit Ben Aftarim, in case you didn't notice. Remember? The animals that Avram cuts in half are exactly the animals that become korbanot. Rashi points it out right away, don't they? The animals are all the kasek. They're all the animals that later become korbanot. Even the pigeons. Even the birds. Doesn't Rashi bring down b'schut korbanot? Almost all the parshanim note that. Maybe there's a different reason. All I'm saying is that it seems the Behemat Torah is something which is coming to explain which animal to be korbanot later on. Chumash doesn't tell us what's a Behemat Torah, correct? But Chumash assumes you know what it is. But later those become the animals that are korbanot. Now, Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Vayarach Hashem et Reach Nichoach. That's the first time we have Reach Nichoach. Correct? And what's God's response to the Reach Nichoach? What's he say? Vayomer Hashem el libo. Lo sif lekalo odet adama bavor hadam. Ki yetzer lev hadam rak kol hayom. I forgot, I'm in Rina. Okay. I just played, what's your favorite show game? Isn't correcting the Bokhari? So, I purposely made a mistake. What mistake did I make? But how come I said Rak Rak Kol Hayom? Because that's what it said before the flood. I'll explain what I did. I'll explain the joke. Before the flood, God explains, Chumash explains, why God is upset with his creation and why he decides to start over again. Correct? We'll read it. Keep your finger here. And we'll go back to it in a minute. Go back to Perek Tet, to Perek Vav, Pasek He. It's Maftir in Parshat Bereshit. Back again to Perek Vav, Pasek He. You can't miss the parallel. Notice God's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. Vayar Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei, Ki Rabba Rat Adam, Baretz, V'cho Yetzer Machshavot Libo, Rak Rak Kol Hayom. Notice the parallel between man and God. Man has a heart, God has a heart. It's called anthropomorphism. We're describing God in human terms so we can relate to God. Not that we're not saying that God is like human. We're saying humans need to be godly. So what's God saying? He says that man is evil, and kol yetzer machshavot libo rak rak kol hayom. It's like everything. Kol yetzer machshavot rak rak kol hayom. The word kol is emphasized. Okay. Vayinacham Hashem ki asa at adam ba'aretz vayitatzed el libo. See the word lev on both sides. Got it? That's setting the stage for the flood. Then, that's the whole. Remember, two reasons for flood, two reasons after. Now, that's the reason why God brings the flood. When the flood is over, it's a classic chiasm. The first thing that happens is Hashem now talks to Noach again after the Korban. And that's, now let's go back and read what we read before. In Perachet Pasach Havalev. Vayarach Hashem et Reach Nichoach. Again, Perachet in Breshit, Pasach Havalev. Vayarach Hashem et Reach Nichoach. Vayomer Hashem el libo. Here we go again. Lo osif lekalo odet adama bavor hadam. Why? Ki yetzer lev hadam rami meurav. Lo osif od hakot kochai kasher siti. And basically what's God saying? I'm never going to start over again. It's called Tzimtzum in Kabbalah. God could do something, but God decides I can't do something. We can't decide that God can't do something, but God can decide he can't do something. If I understand it right, that's what they call Tzimtzum. God could do something, but God decides he can't do something. And now God and his creation, God is sort of stuck with his creation. He can't start over again. He can punish specifically if there's a specific society, like stone, for example, that's beyond repair. That was, he would rather stone fix itself. He'd rather society develop leadership and fix its ways. But if things get out of control, then what might he have to do? He might come and intervene. But if there's, let's say, 50 tzaddikim in the city who care about the city, he might give them some more time to do shuvah, correct? We read about that a week and a half ago, didn't we? But if I can't find anybody there, if there's no one who cares, or it's a lost cause, if I can't even find 10 tzaddikim in the city, then God will have to take drastic measures. I'd rather let the body heal itself than operate, but you have to operate, it's a last resort kind of thing. And that's what God's saying. But now after the flood, we've moved now to a world of tshuva. You understand why? Before the flood, it's a lost cause, midat adin. After the flood, it's a type of rachamim. You follow? If I only had Yetzer Adam Ram Nurav, I would think he's bad from the time he's a kid. I talk about original sin. But when I compare it to before the flood, when it's Rak Rak Kol Hayom, and after the flood, Ram Nurav, that implies that you start off with the potential of doing, you start like a teenager. Of course they're going to talk back and rebel. But that's how you grow up. And therefore, now God expects man to make mistakes, because remember, no good deed goes unpunished. You've heard that before, haven't you? Yeah. That's the way of life. I'm not talking about Maisie, you do things on purposely wrong. But as you live your life, you make mistakes. Try bringing up kids. You're bound to go wrong, you follow? But what do? You learn from your mistakes, or blame it on your spouse. You blame it on somebody else. That's what Adam Arishon tried, didn't he? Yeah. See where that got him. Now, that's original sin. So but because of the parallel and the setup, it seems like what's happening after the flood, we've now moved to a world of tikkun. And therefore, what reminds us that we're living now in our relationship with God? God understands when we make mistakes, but we can learn from our mistakes. That's korbanot. And that will take us to tefillah. You got my idea? I'm using the concept of the flood and the word v'erech nichoach, which is like almost a pagan idea, and turning it into a moral message. You know what it's like? It's like the first luchot and the second luchot, which are 40 days. It's so parallel between... I told you there's a parallel between Har Sinai and this. Lech reit ki shichet amcha, remember? The word hashchata. And the second brit. In the first luchot, remember God's midot or din? I'm Elkanah, poked avon l'sonai, ose chesed lo avai, lo yisal l'pi shechem, kishmi b'kirbo. It's before chet ego, God is midat adin. You make a mistake, you're finished. That's clear from the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And then because we sin, and right away we get punished. Who saves the day? Remember, God tells Moshe, like Noach, let me kill everybody and make you the only one. Moshe, unlike Noach, because Noach's a tzaddik and Moshe's a tzaddik. No, he cares about others, and he prays for them, and he negotiates a new contract. And what's the essence of the new contract? You know what? God understands, if you make a mistake, it's not over. You can learn from your mistake. Not he will forgive you, but he can forgive you. Beforehand, it was midat hadin. You sin, you're punished, that's it. Afterwards, I don't get me wrong, I'm just giving an example from... I know I'm going to get in trouble for this. But the first luchot, God's a Republican. Second luchot, he's a Democrat. If I understand, without getting in trouble. The other title was Noah. Remember, Yonah was a Republican. And what I'm getting at, I'm not taking sides. I'm saying... I'm not taking sides. Because you can argue with God. And say, because doesn't Yonah argue with God? He wants him to be a Republican. Remember, he doesn't like the idea of tshuva. I'm just talking about before all this stuff. Classic political thought. Do we live in a society where there's law and order, and someone sins, he goes to jail, and we're not going to put him in a 3-star hotel and give him free education because he killed somebody? And people need to know, you do something wrong, you're punished. Right? Or am I going to live in a world where, you know what, people make mistakes, they can learn from their mistakes, I can take new rehab, and I can make him a good citizen. You understand what I'm getting? I'm serious. I'm not taking political sides. I'm saying the road after the flood now becomes the road of tikkun, and just like the first luchot and second luchot. You follow the parallel? Don't get me wrong. I'm just using American politics to use the analogy. Yeah.
So which shift came first? God made the shift and then introduced this concept of ramping up, and then man. What came first?
What happened? That's a great question. Like, what came first, the chicken or the egg?
Right, but at the offset, if you're suggesting that the tikkun was introduced by Noah, wasn't that happening again?
It's called a pattern. Let's say God wants to start a kingdom. You know what? So let's pick Sheol and change our mind and pick David instead. Don't you catch on what's going on? It's over and over again, Chumash, that pattern. That pattern is life. And that's the question, are we robots? And everything has to be... Are we living in the world of din or in rachamim? And if you follow civilization, and even if you follow Piaget even, in child development, the way you learn is by learning from mistakes. When you were one, you put pebbles and M&Ms in your mouth, right? In the same way. By the time you were three, you kept the M&Ms and threw the pebbles at your sibling. Right? You understood what was good. You learn from making mistakes, don't you? It's not ideal, but that's the way civilization grows, doesn't it? We used to think slavery was good. Now we realize it's bad. You know, things, there's that thought a lot. And when society, civilization slowly develops. Is it for good or bad? Read Hegel, read Kant. Some people can argue that in philosophy. But in general, in human behavior, with good education, you can learn from your mistakes. That's how you grow. Yeah.
I understand how you get from first luchos to human meetups. How do you get from first luchos that such a big change to second luchos?
No, I'm saying the second luchot is the 13 attributes. In the Bible I read, what's it say? What's written on the second luchot? The exact same thing as the first luchot. But when God gives it over, what's he whisper to Moshe Rabbeinu? Even though it says there, I'm an El Kana, you need to know I'm also El Rachum B'Chanun. And even though it says in there, Lo Yisal L'Pi Shechem, you need to know what? No Se'avon B'Fesha. Even though it says in the original, Lo Yinake, what do you need to know? Nake, Lo Yinake. And even though there it says Oseh Chesed only Lo Havai, guess what? He's Oseh Chesed He's Vav Chesed. He got Smecha. He gives more Chesed than people deserve. And sometimes he holds back Chesed. That's where Chazal learned Tzadik Veralo. I'm sure we did that share probably way too long ago. Didn't we do the share of the Gimel Midot? Now that, I must have done that. That's like 20 years ago. You're not familiar with the share? You might not remember it? Okay, yeah.
Was evidence of
Rachamim. Shankman?
Yeah.
Oh, wow, cool. Okay.
Evidence of Rachamim.
Jonathan just signed up. Jonathan, as Madrich in 19, he was my first Chanech as a Madrich in Yeshiva.
Wow.
My first camp. He came in like a day early or something, didn't you? A little bit early? Something like that. What? Yeah, okay, never mind. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Now, Manny,
the Rachamim, we didn't know if even the Rishon, you can make the argument. Yeah, for sure. But I'm getting that. That's why I'm answering your question by not answering it. What happened first, I don't know. I just know what the bottom line is. That was, we need to know we're living in a world of Rachamim. Was that God's original plan? And he's giving us these stories to appreciate what we have? Because you can't appreciate the second Luchot without the first Luchot. You follow? I can't. It's like in school. If the first day of school, the teacher says, okay, listen, you can miss 25% of your classes. If you don't do every assignment, no big deal. You'll pass the course anyhow. You can text during... In the first day of class, attendance mandatory. You got it? If you take every single assignment's got to be in, you start really strict. By mid-year, the kids catch on. But if you started that way, you'll never get off the ground. Understand? Again, ask anyone to try to bring up a kid. What works? Dina Rachamim. You try both. No. All I'm trying to get across is that my claim is Chumash is using as a platform to appreciate the concept of Korbanot. I want Korbanot to be meaningful. And when I bring a Korban, I don't want to understand that it's voodoo. I don't want to say, oh, I have to bring this magic animal and that's going to appease the gods. That was pagan. That's what they thought, didn't they? But you're a religion, you have to have Korbanot. So what do? Of course there's Korbanot. But now I have to give them meaning. And therefore, I'm going to take the stories as a platform that they're familiar with, adapt the stories, and make them meaningful so that when I bring a korban out to God, it's going to remind me I'm living in a world of tikkun. Isn't that the whole world of tshuva? Isn't that exactly tefillah? Tefillah is not, it's the same thing. It's not I say these magic words and cuddle. And you know, so if I say the right magic words and press the right buttons, you know, I'll get a refuel for this person. Or say these magic words. It's if I'm worthy of God's help, I believe God can intervene, but it's a function of my deeds or our deeds. And therefore, I remember my relationship with God, the nature of our relationship, that I'm living in a world of tikkun, that I can learn from my mistakes. And if I show God that I'm sincere, that I can learn from my mistakes, I understand why I'm chosen, and I realize that it's in your hands, then that gives God a reason to answer my prayers, or our prayers, at least on a national level. Got the idea? That's the key point of tefillah as opposed to idol worship. And now, the examples I'm bringing are too close to home because sometimes in education, it's not how we teach tefillah, like something magical. So maybe it's good for a five-year-old. But read Yishayel, read all the Nevin, that's what they're complaining about. Right? Tefillah, remember what we made a big deal about it on Yom Kippur, on Daf Torah. That's exactly what Yishayel was talking about. Don't misunderstand what fast days are about. And don't think God needs you to fast. You're fasting to remember that you're wasting your time fasting. But without a fast day, you wouldn't remember that. But the main thing you need to do is how you behave in the society that you build. And when people think all you need to do to get God on your side is bring korbanot, just read Yirmiyahu parakes, almost any Navi. It's because of that, it was so misunderstood, the temple, that God had to take it away. And what did the rabbis put instead? Tefillah. Got the idea? All I'm trying to show you is that in the story of the flood, because of the parallel between before the flood, Rakhbar Palayom, after the flood, Ramanu Rav. And that's when Chumash introduces the concept of Reach Nichoach. Then on a regular basis, what do we have to bring for God? On every day, and especially on the holidays, we bring a Reach Nichoach. Does it make sense? Okay, now. It could be I'm wrong. It could be it's the wrong interpretation of Chumash, but it's definitely a true message. Okay? Like any Midrash. In a Midrash, you use something in Chumash as a springboard to give over an idea. But it might even be Pshat, that's all. It could be Choshesh, it's Pshat. But even if it's not, it's definitely how the prophets understood tefillah. That's for sure. So I'm trying to show you that because Reach Nichoach comes up the first time that way. Now, speaking of Sefer Bereshit, I know we did this before. What korbanot do we bring in Parshat Pinchas? So every day we bring a little lamb. That's the baseline. Remember, the lamb is probably the most useful. First, it's what do you call it? Domestication of animals. It's how domestication of animals. That's when civilization begins in anthropology. domesticating wheat in animals, that's when we begin to develop as a society. You learned that, didn't you? Around 10,000 years ago or so. Pretty much, biblical history begins with civilization. Give or take a couple thousand years. Understand? And therefore, that's why the first two professions for men are a farmer and a shepherd. Because that's domestication of wheat and domestication of animals. Now, what do you do with your new ability? How do you relate to God? Is it yours and God's a 50-50 partner? Or it's an 80-20? Or is God 90 and I'm 10? You follow? It goes back to Cain, remember? When Cain is born, Chava thinks, I'm 90, he's 10. When Sheth is born, Chava realizes, he's 90 and I'm 10. Remember? Kaniti ishat Elohim as opposed to Shatli Elohim Zeracher. Got the idea? And you learn from experience. Now, what covenant do we bring? So other than the daily lamb, again, I'm sorry, a lamb. A lamb gives you meat, it gives you baby lambs. It's got dividends. Right? That's why when you steal a lamb, you pay four times over. It gives you clothing, which is also unique to humans. It gives you milk. It gives you meat. It's a great investment, isn't it? That's why when you steal it, you're saying a cow is better. What? Okay, but I'm saying the korban tamid, the regular one, the most basic one is sheep. That's why it's called a shepherd, because the main thing is sheep, isn't it? There's lambs and goats, but lambs give you more than goats. Okay? A goat gives you a shofar, fine, but lambs give you, you can make a talis out of it. I'm trying to understand why is the classic korban the keves. It's clear the keves is your baseline korban, isn't it? Now, when it comes to your holidays, what do we do? Then remember when it comes to Rosh Chodesh and all the holidays, God wants a shmorg. Remember reason got a little extra hungry? And what's the basic format of every holiday korban? Remember? There's always, you know by heart, of Rosh Chodesh Shechem Tagalad, Parim v'nei Bakar, Shnayim, Ayel Echad, Shiva Kvasim v'nei Shana, Usirizim Echad Echatat, I'll say that in English real fast. It's always cows or oxen, or Parim, got it? There's always, and that number changes. Sometimes it's one, sometimes two, sometimes we go ballistic, and it gets to 70. Remember on someone got the joke. Okay. On Sukkot, remember, we get to 70. Now, and the sin offering is always a sirizim, is always a goat. Remember, that's classic. Now, why is God all of a sudden so hungry? So, this I know we did before, is that the holidays, we do the holidays being routine checkups? I'm sure we did that. In a nutshell, you can always turn to God. Remember, what's the source for tefillah, according to Ramban? Ramban holds, there's a chiyuv deraita to pray, but when you chayev? When you're in trouble. Beit Sara. So just to remember, go again to Sefer Bamidbar, right before Parshat Pinchas, in Perek Yud. This is the Ramban source for why we're chayev to daven. Ramban on Perek Yud. I'm sorry, Perek Yud, Pasek Chet. According to Ramban, that's the source for davening when you're in trouble. Because should there be war imminent on the nation, right, what do we need to do? We need to blow shofar to wake ourselves up. We don't need to wake God up. That's a simple reading. But of course that can't be, because God doesn't sleep. We need to wake ourselves up and remember that if there's war going on, God sent the war. All the Nevi'im say, why is Ashur successful? God's using Ashur as his whip. God's using Nebuchadnezzar as his whip. When we're faced with imminent danger from war or from nature, the assumption of Chumash, this black and white, is that God is using that as a wake-up tool to his people. So when we're in Sarah, what do we need to remember? There's a good chance that God is sending us a wake-up call. We need to wake ourselves up. How do we wake ourselves up? We blow the trumpet. We gather in the temple. We hear the rabbi's speech. But we did that shir. That's Shlomo's Tefillah. I looked at my last title. Remember Shlomo's Tefillah? That was the last one. That was Shlomo's Tefillah. And what's he saying? We're gathering to hear the rabbi's speech. We're gathering. We're not saying, oh, we got hit by probability. By chance, there's a drought or a famine or a war. We're saying, we're assuming that God is sending us a wake-up call. And therefore, I gather and ask myself, what are we doing wrong? And therefore, the gathering in the temple was in order to do tshuva. And we proved it black on white. That was Lishma Lebrina Bela Tfila. That was before, right before Rosh Hashanah we did that. Probably last year, it wasn't this year, it was last year. I remember we did it, no, for something. I know it was for Rosh Hashanah, but it was, I remember it's the name of, okay, I remember you wrote me that Rabbi Adler gave the shir at the dedication of the shul.
May 13th.
So before the 70th anniversary or something like that. Or Yom HaTzmaut, whatever it was. That's the idea of korbanot. So therefore, I'm bringing the korban I'm blowing shofar as a wake up call, but not just say, "Oh, I'm blowing shofar, so God will come and help me." It's the same idea as Yom Zikaron and Rosh Hashanah. I'm not remembering to blow shofar. I'm blowing shofar in order to remember. That's how we got to here. Remember, Yom Teruah is what we do. Yom Zikaron is the holiday. The theme of the holiday was in Emor, and what we do on the holiday was in Pinchas. That was the idea. But the Chatimah and Davening, Yom HaZikaron is it. Because it's the day we're being judged for our deeds. The shtick that we do to remember that is blowing shofar. We remember our redemption, but we eat matzah to remember. So it's but eat matzah for 7 days. Or we talk about what we do in Pinchas, but the purpose of the holiday was defined in Parshat Amor. The Moadei Hashem, when we come and meet God, and we come for our routine checkup. Yeah? Yeah, I'll explain that. We can do now. So, assuming now look at the next pasuk in Perek Yud, which was the source of Yalav Yovo. Uviyom simchatchem b'modechem v'roshei chodshechem utkatem b'chatzotot alotechem v'atzitchei shamechem v'ilechem v'zikron lifnei Hashem Elokechem v'nei Hashem Elokechem. Remember, that's the last line of Rosh Hashanah davening. That has all three: machiyot, zechot, and shofrot. Rashi points it out. So we use it as the final chatima of Musa. So it's technically in shofrot, but it's all three. Now, that's the pasuk that's the source of Yalav Yovo. Because what's the assumption? And what we explained was, Pasuk Tet we compared to going to the dentist for a toothache, and Pasuk Yud for your 6 month checkup. Didn't we use that analogy? I know we did. No one remembers that analogy? Don't tell me if you use that analogy. If you don't remember, I have to do it again then. Look at Pasuk Tet and Pasuk Yud. In Pasuk Tet and Pasuk Yud, Pasuk Tet is when you're in trouble, so we're in a minute, what do you do? You blow shofar, you gather together, you remember that God's sending the trouble, do tshuva and He'll save you. That's the way Chazal understand the pasuk. The next pasuk is, even when you're not in trouble, when? On your holidays, right? Every Rosh Chodesh and on all your holidays, you also have to remember God. Why? Because we're being judged on the holidays. Why? So my analogy was, when you have a toothache, you go to the dentist. Even when you don't have a toothache, you go for a routine checkup as preventive medicine. Because if you go for your routine checkup, there's less chance you have to go for a toothache. So in light of that, what are the holidays? The holidays are a routine checkup with God. Now, when do we have our routine checkup? So, should war be imminent? Whenever the war breaks out. That's an emergency. That's a root canal. A sudden toothache. But on a routine basis, we're always being judged for our grain. What time of year? In the spring, we're being judged by the grain harvest. Because if it's a good harvest, it's 2 months. But if it's bad, we're finished for the year. We might have to go down to Egypt for grain. So therefore, springtime, we're being judged for the... Isn't that the mission in Rosh Hashanah? In the Aviv, we're being judged for grain. Come summertime after Shavuot time, we're being judged for how the fruit from the tree is going to develop. Will it get full of worms, or is it going to be... Or are the pomegranates and the dates and the figs and the olives, are they going to come out okay? Because they're growing, they blossom Shavuot time, but they start becoming ripe in the summer. And comes Tishrei, what have we heard about? The most important thing, how much rain we're going to have this year. Because it only rains in the winter. And the rains start in Cheshvan. The rain patterns don't happen 2 days later. They happen a month. You have to pray for rain a month at a time. You can't pray for rain. You can't pray, unless you're Shmuel, you can't have a nice sunny clear day and pray for rain and have it a day, 10 minutes later. Shmuel did it once. That scared him. That was a scare tactic. But in general, when you want to pray for rain, you need a month ahead of time. Therefore, the whole month of Tishrei is dedicated to recognizing that our life is on the line based on the rainy season, because we have to fill up the aquifer. And who's going to live and who's going to die this year is primarily due to the rain, but who's in charge of the rain? Just reach out every day. The rain is the function of our deeds. That's why I'm Shema. Understand? And therefore, because we're being judged by nature, in reality, at each key time of the agricultural year, we have a routine checkup with God. Got that? And to top it off, we have a special gift that God gave us, Rosh Chodesh. Understand? Rosh Chodeshim Lamchana Tata. Zman Kabbal Chotototam. God gives us, instead of a yearly final on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur every year, we get a monthly quiz. And our grade is 50%, the final and 50% the monthly quiz. Understand? You say that? You'll say that this Thursday, right? It's man kapal chol todotam. How do you know that? Because we bring zivchei rotzon u'ser chatat l'chater batam. If we're told on Rosh Chodesh to bring eser l'chatat, and eser l'chatat, eser is what we bring on Yom Kippur, for sure it's kapara. So whenever we bring eser l'chatat, it must be a day of kapara. Therefore, we assume that all the holidays, whenever we bring eser l'chatat, we're being judged. And therefore, in Yalav Yava, what do we say? We assume we're being judged on this day. And what do we ask God to do? Zochreinu Hashem Aleinu Bolde Tova. Bolteinu Bolde Bracha. Assuming we're being judged, give us a good judgment. And what should you consider when you judge us? Don't just look at what I'm doing. Look at what my parents did, my grandparents, my forefathers. Look, we dedicated a city in your honor. We moved the consulate to that city in your honor. Right? We established a state in your honor. Right? We have a concept of Mashiach in your honor. Look what we're doing for you. Give us a break. You understand? What did we just explain? What do we want God to take into consideration? Yalev Yavo. All the shonot of korbanot, isn't it? What should come before you when you make this judgment? Taking says zichroneinu, also zichron avoteinu, zichron Mashiach medev avdecha, zichron yisham kodshecha. Understand? That's simple pshat of Yalev Yavo. But what happens all the time when you study in yeshiva? You know what? You know when you have to say Yalev Yavo over again, or when you know all the laws of repeating it. When you repeat it, when you say it, and when you don't say it, you follow? But you never study why you say it. You say because it's in the siddur. But I'm saying, but you see it, it's clear it's from this pasuk here. Now, on all those holidays which are routine checkup, when we come for routine checkup, what do we need? We need a reminder of our core values. So what are our core values? So tell me if you can think of any stories in Chumash that relate to those animals, like as simple as could be. So remember, other than the we don't bring one kevas. What do we bring extra on Rosh Chodesh? So we'll start with each one. Parim we'll get to in a minute. What's Ayil Echad? It's always Ayil Echad, right? Remember, Sukkot is double, but it's always Ayil Echad and seven kvasim. And Sukkot, because we'll see in a minute why Sukkot is double. But it's always one Ayil, seven kvasim, and one Sir Lechatat. Correct? What would Ayil Echad remind you of? Okay, right? Does that story have a message? Ask Kierkegaard. It's got some message. Ask every Parshan, and that's what's so beautiful about it. The message is complex, but assuming it has a message about our relationship with God and its complexity, the intention, that's something to think about on a routine checkup. Now, the sin offering is exclusively what? The chatat of the tzibor is always the same animal. That's done as sir izin. That's Yosef and his brothers. There's a musical about it, but that's famous. Now, doesn't that story carry a message? Better. About sinat chinam? Isn't there a message of Yosef and his brothers? I read a beautiful poem. I think they read it in Shul. That's the reason why the 10 martyrs, that's why all the tzaddikim died in the Bar Kokhba revolt. Because not because the brothers sinned. Because they didn't internalize the message of Yosef and his brothers. Because what did Chazal say? Why did we lose the Bar Kokhba revolt? It wasn't because we went up against a superpower and we had a right-wing government who thought God was on their side, no matter how bad they were. What did Chazal say? Because we didn't respect one another. Remember, isn't it? That's why we made a stupid political mistake. You follow? You know something I'm getting at? You know the Bar Kokhba revolt. We went up against a superpower and we thought God would help us. Same thing the end of Yitzhak Shani. So the political reason was poor leadership, thinking God's going to help you no matter how unworthy you are, as long as you scream out to Him and say you believe in Him. And Chazal say, why did we lose? We lost because we didn't respect one another. Remember? Shalom Nagu Kavod Zavizeh? Or Bayit Sheni because of Sinat Chinam? But it's a Sinat Chinam that led us to making stupid political mistakes. You understand how there's a natural reason and a divine reason? I'm putting politics into it. I'm sorry. But that's how I understand Chazal. Because no matter whether we were next to one another or not, I think we were lost against the Romans. If you look at it realistically. Maybe I went to the wrong yeshiva. I went to the wrong... Have political leanings. But in general, people make political blunders. But what causes you to make, according to Chazal, what causes you to make the political blunders? There's always a natural reason and there's a ruchani reason. But Chazal identified what was the main thing we're doing wrong. We were great Torah scholars, but they spend all the time talking about how bad everyone was. Because what didn't they internalize? The underlying message of Yosef and his brothers. Because there's always good reasons for sinat chinam. There's reasons for hate, but not reason for hatred. You understand? There's always reasons to hate. But there's no reason for the hatred. You have the difference between the two? I think that's how Chazal understand it, if I get it right. So what I'm claiming is that that's how I understand the piyut on Yom Kippur. about that story, how we get Malchut. It's not to be punished for no reason other than the fact that Yosef and his brothers, the brothers sold Yosef. That's ridiculous. But rather, they didn't internalize the message of Yosef and his brothers. In other words, God warned you. And that's why he gave you Torah, that's why he gave you Sefer Bereshit. To understand the message of Sinat Chinam. And when I bring a series in, that reminds me what the brothers did. How did they cover up their sin? Remember, by Shchatu series in, by Buluk Atomet Badam? You know this story. But the story doesn't end there. It's a whole process of repentance, isn't it? They repent. They take leadership. They learn from their mistakes, like we talked about before. And after they learn from their mistakes, they say they're sorry. They take leadership. They try to fix their ways. Everyone gets involved. Yosef tried to make things better. Yehuda tried to make things better. And finally, we learn from our mistakes and we grow in leadership. And we unite as a people. And we have Avat Chinam at the end of the story. So there's a message in the story. And I'm claiming when we bring a series Im L'Chatat, we're supposed to remember that message. And that's part of the Reach Nechoach again. Because that's what Reach Nechoach is about. Now, so what I'm getting at, I don't think it's by chance that specifically, whenever the Tzibor brings a Chatat, it's always a series Im. And remember, the Chatat is always Shogeg, not Mizid. You don't do it on purpose. Shogeg is unintentional. Means you could have been more careful. That's what you can learn from. Now, back to, so we have two down, right? Ayo, what's it? And Sir. So because I have those two, Ramban explains there's both of those. I'm pretty sure Ramban mentions both. What I want to add is the seven lamps. But that's a little too, that's from a week and a half ago again. In Bereshit, we have a story of seven lambs, don't we? And a city named after it. Because the quintessential, I think, king is Abimelech, because his father's a king, and he's got an army. And he's the example, he's the paradigm for a foreign power. And, you know, Avram has issues with him, and they... But by the time we get to the end of part, to Perachat Aleph, Abimelech looks up to Avram Avinu, and says, God's with you. And he associates Avram's success with his talking about God. And he likes him so much, he wants to make a treaty with him. Got it? And Avram's in on the treaty, and he becomes the moral guide for him. Remember, he talks about Gezel and things like that. And as a symbol of the treaty, what does he set aside? Seven lambs. And then he builds a city based on that called Beersheba. And what did he do in Beersheba? By the Eshem of Beersheba, he built his first Chabad house. And what does he do there? By Krasham B'Shem Hashem Kelolam. And that's Avram calling out in God's name, which is making a name for God. All the Parshim explain that there. Because that's Avram's, that's the essence of his life. He's making a name for God by how he talks and how he acts. And he's viewed by the other nations. At that point in his life, Avram has reached the apex. Or it's the Masel Vatzim Labanim. It's foreshadowing what needs to happen in Jewish history. Sometimes Jewish history, we're like Avraham Avinu, sometimes we're like Yitzchak, and sometimes we're like Yaakov. Most of our history, we're Yaakov. Look at Sfono's introduction to Bereshit, how each of the Avot represents the potential of our generations. But it's up to us which type of life, which type of history we're going to develop. We'll always be God's people. Are we going to be in survival mode, or are we going to be in revival mode? Now, back to, so we have three down now? So when I bring seven kvasim, I'm remembering that theme. And what are we left with? Where we started. Parim. Where do we have korbanot? Specifically Parim and only Parim. And we do something special with the blood. What? Mamad Har Sinai, good old 24-7. When we got Sefer Bereshit the first time, remember? Remember 24-7 in Shemot? What does God do? I mean, what does Moshe do? Vaykach et Sefer HaBrit, but right before that, he sends Narei B'nei Yisrael, Vaykiru Olot, Uzvachim Shlamim Lashem Parim. Why did people come to Har Sinai? There was a Fleish of Kiddush. There was no cheesecake back then. We would never accepted it. It was Fleishiks, pure Fleishiks. And what was the ceremony? We took the blood of the Parim, Shlamim. Was that? That's people eat the Shlamim. We took the, remember, Vaychlu Vayishtu, and they were able to see God at a Kiddush. But what did Moshe do with the blood? He put it in big agonot. And when they said that Seven Ishma, he sprinkled the blood. And what she said, this is the Dam of the Brit. The Dam of the Parim reminds us of saying that Seven Ishma. So my claim is that the Parim that we bring remind us of our national commitment to be God's people in that Seven Ishma. Good for a routine checkup. The Ayol Olah reminds us of the Akedah, and whatever its message might be. Ask your local teacher or philosopher. Seven Kvasim reminds us the need to be alike to other nations. And the series Im L'Chatat reminds us of the theme of Sinat Chinam and Tshuva, learning from your mistakes, and the whole theme of Reach Nechoach, the deeper theme of Reach Nechoach. and we're living in a world of tshuva and a world of tikkun. And you learn from your mistakes. And that's how you develop your connection to God. Yeah. Now, when that's misunderstood, what did Chazal do? God takes away the temple, and what replaces it? Tefillah, correct? And tefillah, can I get korbanot? It doesn't replace them, it corresponds to. And therefore, even when I brought the korban, the main thing was the thought that it inspires. And if I can get to that same thought and understanding by just saying the korbanot, and when bringing them misled me to think that God is magical, sounds like pagan, but when I misunderstood when bringing the korbanot, Chazal, the Nevi'im take away the korbanot, and Chazal replace it with tefillah. But tefillah can suffer from the same problem as korbanot. Okay, now we have to do the Ramban finally. I'll pass the page around finally. Yes. Pass this around. Pass that around.
Where are the birds coming?
The birds? Some people can't afford that expensive korbanot.
That's it?
I think so.
There's never ofos for korbanot.
What?
There's never ofos for korbanot.
You know, for korbanot, but you don't have it. Or, and not even for shlamim. God only wants that. When you bring shlamim, there's no birds. Birds is only for an olam. Yeah, but we didn't cut them.
We
should, right? We saved them, yeah. I don't think we cut them in half, did we?
No, we didn't.
It's a tzipor lobata.
That's where we had a game.
They're more important. There's symbolism in all the animals. There's got to be. Exactly what they symbolize. But there's something symbolic in... Everyone have the page? Okay. I have Kim, yeah. But we do quickly. I wasn't sure whether we ever did this Ramban. I thought everything we did now, I thought everything I did then, I thought we've done before. So I guess we haven't. Or maybe people forgot. Because I would have given you a different source sheet. That was just review. But I hope you get my main point. My claiming is, why does Chumash tell us the story of Yosef and his brothers? And the Akedah, one of the reasons is so I understand the Korbanot. Because I'm a religion. And I have to have Korbanot. But now I have Korbanot, they have to be meaningful. And I'm using the story of the flood to explain korbanot, because I want them to be meaningful. I'm suggesting. I'm not 100% sure it's right, but what I'm getting at is it could be. Let me give example on the page. I know this we did show a long time ago. Peter Coupe, see that one? You said it this morning. If maybe you didn't, probably came late. But if you made it to Pesukei Dezimra, if you've seen this before, right? Hodu Lashem Kiru Bishmo. Isn't that commentary on Sefer Bereshit? Because who's commanded to call out in God's name? Who's commanded to make God's name known to the nations? Who's commanded to sing God's praises, to talk about how great He is, remembering all the great things He did? Pasuk Vav, Zera Yisrael Avdo, Zera Abraham Avdo ben Yaakov Bechirav. Right? Why were we chosen? Why did God pick our forefathers? And why did He choose Abraham who served Him? So that we can make His name known. How do you make God's name known? How did Abraham do it? He called out in God's name, which is how you act and how you talk. So if that's what our forefathers did in Chumash, that's what we need to do as a nation. So this is, according to Tehillim, it's a commandment to praise God. But where did Tehillim get it from? That's commentary on Sefer Bereshit, isn't it? And therefore, I have all these stories about Avram calling out in God's name, which is central when you follow the theme of the story. And I need those stories to understand what the meaning of davening is and why we're chosen. And therefore, when we dedicate a whole section of davening to praising God, called Pesukei Dezimra, we begin with the concept from this mizmor. We pick, we're quoting different psukim, but that's a whole different share, which we're not going to do today. If we have time, maybe we'll get back to it. I want to do the Rambam in Hilchot Tefillah, okay? Where he introduces, everyone have the page? Good. Now, don't look at the Rambam yet, in case you didn't look yet. What do you remember learning in school? Remember, are you chayv to daven? Rambam, remember? Machloket? Ramban, we just said, holds what? When you're in trouble. And what's Rambam hold? What? We'll see, every day or all the time? We'll see. Because it's not a mitzvah to say shazman grama. Saying, you're always chayv in tefillah, but once a day is enough. We'll look at the wording. Okay. But in general, you're right. Ramban, it could be they're not even arguing. They're only quoting the Rambam, you're always in trouble. Because he's a wise man, the Rambam, right? So when Rambam knew science so well, he realized how lucky we are to be alive. We need his medicine. So you're always in trouble, even though you don't realize it. It could be. Now, but he doesn't use the same pasuk Rambam uses. Now, who remembers what pasuk did we quote for the Rambam? How do we know that you're chayv in tefillah? Okay, tell me what you remember learning. I'm sure you remember learning the Rambam, don't you?
Yeah.
What? Ulav dabach olav avchem, right? That's what I wanted to hear. Who remembers learning that? How do we know we're chayv to daven? The pasuk we say in the second parasha Kriyat Shema, Lo dobo chol levavchem, and what's that mean? Abudah shebalev. There's a masar that's tefillah. The problem with that pasuk is that's not a command, is it? And that's not the source according to the Rambam. Look carefully at the Rambam. What's the Rambam say? Mitzvah taseh lipala b'chol yom. Shenemar, v'avadetem et Hashem Elokechem. Is that written like a command? Sounds like a command, isn't it? It's for sure it's a command. Now, in general, you tell me, universally, what do people pray for? What do people pray for in general? Give me an example. Forget Judaism. Just classic prayer. What do people pray for?
Health,
wealth,
peace.
Right, left-wingers pray for peace. Right-wingers pray to win wars. No? Right? Take a look at the... Read your sitter even, right? We want peace after we want peace from our enemies. That's sort of joking, but I'll prove it to you in a minute. We ask for health, for long life, remember, for children, all the classic things. Now, what pasuk is he quoting? He's quoting a pasuk. That's nice. What, look at the source. Open up Shmot Perachav Gimel. This is right before Chav Dalet. It's after all the laws of Parshat Mishpatim. And the Rambam is picking... I want you to appreciate how awesome the Rambam is here. The Rambam is picking a pasuk. We're not going to finish this today, but we'll just get started. The Rambam is picking a pasuk from where? From Shmot Chav Gimel. After God's going to send a malach to guard you on the way on conquering the land, in Chav Gimel Chav, when you come and get the land, if you keep my laws, I'll help you defeat your enemies. Remember? Kim Shmot Yishma B'Koli, in Pasuk Abed, V'asit Ko Asher Daber, V'yakti Tovecha, V'atzalti Tzorecha. You follow me, I'll help you win your battles. Now, Pasuk Chav Gimel, Ki Elech Malachi Lefanecha, and I'll bring you and you'll destroy the seven nations. Okay, listen carefully to Chav Dalet, verse 24. Lo Tishtachaber LeElohem V'lo Ovdeim. When you conquer those enemies, don't bow down to their gods. Don't conquer the land and follow their gods. Instead, what? What do you do instead? Lo Tasekem Asem Ki Ares Tarsem B'Shaber Tshaber Matzevotam. When you conquer the land, wipe out all the idol worship. Look at the next line. Va'varetem et Hashem Elokechem. What's that mean? That's in contrast to Chav Dalet, isn't it? Because don't serve their gods. Instead, who do you do? What do you do? Serve your God. Now, how do they serve their gods? Sacrifice, right? Who do we sacrifice to instead? Our God. Because the simple reading of this pasuk in its context is, don't bring sacrifices to their gods. Instead, bring sacrifices to your God. The Rambam doesn't do that. What's he say? This is the source for tefillah. Isn't that awesome, the Rambam, what he's doing here? And he's taking a pasuk which is in pshat, korbanot, and saying, no, it's not talking about korbanot.
There aren't korbanot in the Mishnah.
What?
There's no korbanot.
But that's what everyone did.
Okay.
Yeah. What else do they have? It's Mizbeach, right? That's how they serve their gods. It could be you're right, but listen. Look at the next thing. What will happen if you serve your God? What's God say next? U'brachat lachmecha, v'tmimecha, v'asurot imachala mikirbecha. Are those things we pray for? 1, 2, 3, right? Prosperity, food, water, and health. Lo tia mashakela, having children, no miscarriages. Arakara, everyone will be able to build to their children. Okay? Mispara mechamei, you'll live ad mei v'esrim. Remember? And finally, you'll defeat your enemies. Got it? Understand my point? This is right wing. Yeah.
Calling out to Baal, doesn't that indicate a certain amount of tefillah,
maybe in conjunction
they're calling out to Baal to help them?
It could be when you pray to a god, of course you want the god to help you.
So
that's why you're praying to a rain god. What? It's a prayer, but listen, when you pray to a rain god, what Yirmiyahu tells the people in the Beit HaMikdash, bring korbanot to our god, asking God for rain, he says, you're serving Baal. Because why? Because they think that if you bring sacrifices in the temple to our God, he'll give you rain. And Yirmiyahu says, no, you have it all wrong. You come to the Beit HaMikdash to remember they've got to give you rain if you build a just society. If you follow the laws of Sefer Devarim, they'll give you rain. You bring korbanot and you pray to God to remember you have to be worthy of God's help. You understand the two steps of prayer? That's the main chiddush Yirmiyahu does, and it's never taught. Usually it's taught, because Yirmiyahu calls, when you pray to God, pray, I'm going to say these magic words to get rain, he calls that Avodat Baal. He says, you're in the temple, you're of the Baal. Yoshio got rid of the Baal. You mean I'm saying the way you're serving God, you think that all God wants is sacrifices and prayers? That's what Yeshayahu said also. You lift up your hands in prayer, he says, who needs, remember we told you, don't. He's, Perek Aleph is don't give me that bull. Okay? That's Yishayahu in a nutshell. Now, that doesn't mean the prayer is meaningless. It means it's got to come together. It has to be transformative. And it's a slow change. How do you take from a pagan society and slowly turn it into a meaningful one? Where religion is based on your behavior and not on sacrifice. So of course you start with sacrifice. How do I slowly move it that our relationship with God is based on our behavior? So Chumash does it very slowly. But you're beginning with a culture, which is of course everyone does sacrifice. Because without that, there's no religion. But I'm giving meaning to the sacrifices, that's all. I'm saying Sefer Bereshit, one of its goals is to give meaning to the Korbanot, to be understood properly. And when they're misunderstood, they take it away and it's replaced by Tefillah. Also, I'm saying, I think it's awesome that the Rambam quotes this pasuk, because all the parshim say there's a lot of places where it says Lavorat Hashem. Specifically, the one that promises reward afterwards is the one that he quotes. Okay. Now I need a definition. What's Lavot? Got it? In other words, the commandment, the mitzvah to say to pray, is Vavaratem et Hashem Elokechem. What does Avodah mean? Look what he says next. V'pi ha-shmua lamdu sh'avodah zu tefillah. He said, there's a shmua. We have a rabbinic tradition. What does Vavodah here mean? It doesn't mean sacrifice. Rather, it means prayer. Avodah shabalev. And what's the proof? Okay? V'nemar lovdo b'chol levavchem. Because what does Shema say? Should you follow God, M'shamati Shmu, and serve Him with all your heart? How do you serve God with your heart? I know with my hand. How do you serve God with your heart? So that must be tefillah. That's rabbinic understanding. That's drash. And therefore, the Rambam takes a pasuk, which I think in Pshat is korbanot. He says, no, it's in your heart. It's something transformative. And he's right on the mark. I think it's not by chance the Rambam is picking this pasuk. That's all. Because of its context. And dafka to counter korbanot. Now, then he says, then the arayta is the need to pray when you're in trouble. You pray to God. Or you're always in need to pray to God. And there's no set time. And therefore, women are chayav in tefillah all the time. Okay, we're not going to have time to do all this. We'll continue maybe for next time. And then he goes in halacha bet. He says, what was the original custom? When you were in need, spontaneous, you pray to God. Like Hannah. It was spontaneous prayer. None of this. There was no tefillah kvua. You prayed because, of course you pray. Prayer is a sign of belief. Right? For the same reason you go to the dentist when you have a toothache, you go to God when something's wrong. But remember, you have to work both. You have to go to the doctor and you have to pray. You do both. Okay. Now, but I just want to read Gimel and then we'll stop here. See halakha Gimel? Imaya ragil, marbev b'tchina bakasha. If you're a good prayer, right, if you know how to daven, you're good. You know how to daven well. You can daven for a long time. Or what's next? Im haya aref svatayim medaber kfi yochlo b'chol itzirze. If you're aref svatayim, you can daven nice and short and quick. Isn't that awesome? Who's he? Well, you have somebody saying, yes. If you're verbose and you know how to give a long speech, if you're good in wording, so you can have a long prayer. If you can't express yourself with big words, you can say it nice and short. Like El Narafanala. Now, but why isn't he quoting, is he referring to Moshe Rabbeinu? And he calls him a Rav Svatayim? His wording is so neat. I just want you to appreciate how awesome the Rambam is in his tefillah. He could just say, if you know how to compose tefillot, if you're a good paitan, you spend a half hour in slichot. And if you're normal, do a 5-minute thing. Okay. And says what? No, we don't possibly do it, because then he explains later why we don't. That gets too long, because it got out of hand. But he says here's what it should be, because even though we don't do this, that's his whole point. You need to. Here's how tefillah should be. We're stuck. We need tefillah. We need a framework. It's like school. We should learn Torah because we want to, right? But you need school because without that, kids wouldn't learn. You need grades. You need home. You need a system. But it's a necessary evil. The same thing. Tefillah should be spontaneous from the heart way. But it just won't work that way. So therefore, I got to put it into a framework. It's called, in any organization, you need bylaw, you need structure. Not it? Otherwise, things don't. There's a fancy word for it. I forget what it's called. We're over time. I'm sorry. But I just only got started the topic I wanted to cover because I thought everything we did. But I hope my point's clear. I'm trying to show you that as we're studying Sefer Bereshit, it can help us understand the Siddur and how we daven and why we daven. That was the title, I think. It was understanding how and why we daven based on Bereshit, and there's tons more. But when you understand the book was given to us at Har Sinai to prepare us for receiving the Torah, And then what falls down, I don't have to worry anything about what I find historically. If I find out creation happened billions of years ago, that doesn't affect Torah one bit. Because God gave me a book to explain my relationship with God, not what happened. We want to know what happened, what came first. I need to, bottom line, we're studying Masha Katuv, lo Masha Kara. You follow? We're studying what's written, because it's from God, and God's given us a book to understand our relationship with God. And therefore, no matter what science proves, what happened historically doesn't affect how you study the book and what you learn from the book. That's my point. And therefore, when I take historical reality into the picture and recognize that Torah was given to us at a specific time in history as a startup, its meaning is eternal, then if we're blessed with the ability to find out what was happening in the culture at that time, and I can see what culture Chumash is comparing it to, then that can enhance my understanding of Chumash. I can understand Chumash without that, but I can take outside sources instead, I can use that to help understand Chumash's message better. Assuming that God is aware. That's when God knows the people, his audience he's giving the Torah to, and therefore he'll relate to that. Again, that's it's not the classic approach, but I don't think there's anything. It might be heretical, but I think it could be. It might be true. Again, it's the books. The question: does God relate to a specific time period when he gives the Torah? Even though the message is eternal, is it written first and foremost for a certain audience in the beginning, which is the startup nation, and then it's applied in later generations? But that's a machlok in Gishah. But I think it's not the only way, but it's definitely a legitimate approach. Definitely happens in Yeshiva a lot now. And we argue about it there also. Anyway, we have to run, and you have to run, and have a Chorev Tov. Two
powers. Yeah. Of importance of what you've said.
Yeah.
What's going on around the right there is rejection of the Ravans.
No, for sure.
The Korbanot. Uh-huh. Meaning that for the Ravan, the Korbanot had the central and was the subsidiary.
Yeah.
For the Rabban, what he's saying is Korbanot is the same symbol.
A shtick, yeah.
Secondly, you said by Yavon Yavon, you said something theologically very troubling. You can't possibly image a symbol for the